Looking just today at how important faith is in the Bible. Faith is really important. In my little concordance here at the end of my Bible, it talks about faith a lot. You ever looked up faith in a concordance? Faith is a big thing. To believe, to trust in Christ, to adhere to Him. All through the Bible it talks about faith. Jesus said His disciples were of little faith. In Matthew chapter 9, He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." In 17:20 of Matthew, He said, "If you have the faith as like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea." Mark 11:22, "Have faith in God." Luke 7:50, "Thy faith hath saved you." To His disciples in Luke 8:25, "Where is your faith?" Them to Jesus, "Increase our faith." "Pray that thy faith fail not." Luke 22. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In Romans, we are justified by faith, the word of faith. Romans 10:8. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10:17. "The measure of faith." Romans 12:3. 2 Corinthians 5:7. "We walk by faith." 13:5. "Be in the faith." Galatians 2:16. "The faith of Christ." Galatians 2:20. I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith is big, big time. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Ephesians 4:5. "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." 4:13. "In the unity of the faith." 6:16. "Taking the shield of faith." Colossians 1:23. "Continue in the faith." James 2:17. "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead." So faith is something. Boy, faith, to just believe. How many of you have ever wished that you had a better faith, more effective faith, more trusting faith? Well, folks, I've got something exciting to share with you today. I believe that I have found in God's Word the key to faith. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus gives us the key to faith. And it happens in verses 13 through 16. And of the example of faith, any of you who have children realize that of all things that Jesus picked to be the example of faith, He picked a little child. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, we see this account of Jesus as they brought young children to Him, that He should touch them. But His disciples rebuked them that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased. And He said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. Isn't that amazing that Jesus used a little child to be the symbol of faith? He didn't use Billy Graham. He didn't use Mother Teresa. He didn't use one of the apostles. He didn't use one of the prophets. He used a little average, everyday, run-of-the-mill child to be the symbol of something so important that over and over and over again in the Bible it is listed as a key to our lives. And I'm going to share something with you today that is going to help your ministry as you go back to your states and your communities to lead them to Christ using the Jesus video. One of the keys is the key of faith. And the key is to look at a child. Well, I love little children. I was one time. My wife says that I still have several attributes. And so, children are a source of great joy. There's the story about the little boy who ran into the drugstore and he told the pharmacist, "Quick, quick, my daddy is hanging upside down on the fence outside." And the pharmacist said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And the little boy said, "Put film in my camera." There's another story of a little boy who was at summer camp, and he wrote back to his parents from summer camp, "Dear Mom, send food. All they serve here is breakfast, lunch, and dinner." Little children in church are very funny creatures. They don't understand church, and I don't blame them because I don't understand church a lot of times. We take them into a room full of 200, 300, 500 people, and we tell them that they cannot talk to anyone. One little girl did not understand church. They took her into this room, all these people around, and they told her she couldn't talk to them. Then later on, the Lord's Supper came by, and everyone else took the bread, but her mom said, "You can't take the bread." The cup came by, everyone else took a cup, but they told her, the little five-year-old, "You can't take the cup." Then the offering came by, and as it came by, the mom said, "Put your penny in, put your penny in." And the little girl said, "If I can't eat, I'm not going to pay." So as we look at children, we have to ask ourselves, what in the nature of a child could possibly have anything to do with godliness? And so we see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus and His disciples and the parents and the children. And I want to teach you something about faith using this passage of Scripture that's really helped me to think great thoughts of God and to attempt great things for God. But first, whenever we look at a passage of Scripture, we have to ask one overriding question. And that question is this: what exactly is going on here? And in reading a book called The Reluctant Witness, three groups are identified in this particular passage of Scripture. The first group is the parents. Now, the parents wanted their children to be close to Jesus. The Bible says they kept bringing the aorist tense. They kept bringing their young children to Him that He should touch them. And so these parents were in the presence of someone great. We always want our children to be around great people. If the president is coming through town, many people will take their babies. They want the president to kiss their baby. They want their child to meet some great politician. If some movie star, we see them in the airport, we want them to sign an autograph and make it out to my son or to my daughter. We want our children to be around great people and to be around famous people. Now, nothing in this passage of Scripture indicates that these children were sick or demon-possessed. These were good, healthy children, but their parents longed for them to be close to Jesus and to be touched by Jesus. Folks, that is a great attitude that we should have. Because people need to know Christ. Parents need to make sure that their children come to Christ. These children, again, weren't sick. They weren't in need of healing. But these parents wanted them to be touched by Jesus. They wanted them to be near unto Jesus Christ. I've talked to people before, Christian people, who tended to protect their children from Christ. I've sat in the homes of people sharing Christ with a young teenager, and the parent actually intervene and say, "Oh, we don't want Junior here to really be influenced in any way, pro or con. We want him to get old enough and make his own decision." Well, folks, I know that no preacher can make that decision for a child. No parent can make that decision for a child. But folks, we better influence our children towards Christ. Because if we are unwilling to influence our children to come to Christ, we have a television set that is more than willing to influence our children towards its philosophy. We have a movie studio that is unwilling to take such a position of neutrality towards our children. We have a school system that is unwilling to take such a position of neutrality. And so in order to give our children a chance, we need to influence them towards Christ, knowing that it's got to be their decision. And so these parents longed for their children to be close to the Lord. We need to long for people in our communities to be close to the Lord, to be touched by the Lord. Evangelism is about influence. Never be ashamed of thinking that we are influencing people. We are. We're influencing people to come to Christ. Well, there's a second group in here, possibly the most troubling group in this passage of Scripture. And it is the group of the disciples. The Bible says the disciples rebuked those that brought them. So these parents were bringing their children to touch Jesus, to be close to Jesus, but the disciples were rebuking those parents that brought those children to Jesus Christ. What a troubling picture that these Christians, these followers of Jesus Christ, were actually possibly getting in the way of people coming to Christ and being touched by Christ. I know that doesn't happen in our churches today. A troubling group, the disciples. Now, in all fairness, it was a difficult time for the Master. Oh, the Bible says that at this point in His ministry, He could sometimes not eat for the press of the crowds. And they must have seen the daily toll that it was taking upon the life of their Master. And so, because of overprotectionism or just plain insensitivity, we don't know what, they said no, and they forgot for just a moment. They forgot that the gospel is about people. It's about people coming to Christ. I was the pastor of a church, and our church, I'll be honest with you, was not in a period of revival. The church was not excited about the Lord. The only thing that they got excited about was finally we had a liquor by the drink referendum that was being voted on. And this county didn't have liquor by the drink. And finally, there was some stirring in the congregation. They said, man, liquor by the drink's coming. We don't want liquor by the drink in our community. Pastor, preach a sermon against liquor by the drink. We got to get out and vote against liquor by the drink. And so I said, okay, I'll preach a sermon against liquor by the drink. The next Sunday morning, I stood up in the pulpit. And I said, my message about liquor by the drink is this, that this church has led a lot more people to hell than all the bars in this county put together. And isn't that true? Bars don't lead people to hell. Churches, though, constantly get in the way of people coming to know Christ. Churches, listen, are the greatest, most effective way for your community to come to Christ. More people come to heaven because of the churches in our communities, and also more people slip into hell because of the churches in our communities. And so what do we need to do? We need to realize that the gospel is about people. And even the disciples had that tendency to become insensitive and at times actually keep people from coming to the Savior. Oh, we need to get out of the way and let Jesus take care of His own agenda. And then the third person in this account is Jesus. And His love and tenderness and mercy towards these children is an example that has lived throughout the ages. The Bible says that when Jesus saw His disciples keeping people from coming to Him and keeping children from coming to Him, He was much displeased. And He said unto them, suffer the little children, allow the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then He said something very strange. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Isn't that amazing? Childlike faith. If you're not as one of these little child, one of these little children that He puts there in the midst of Him, and He says, if you're not like this little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that's puzzling to me. I was a naughty boy when I was growing up. There was nothing in my life as a little child that would have taught anyone about godliness. There was nothing in my life that would have taught anyone. I had known a lot of naughty children. I have been a naughty child. So I read some of our commentaries about this passage of Scripture. And some of them said, well, Jesus was referring to the holiness and the innocence and the purity of a child. When He said that whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. They're referring to the holiness and the innocence and the purity of a child. That commentator has never had children. Amen? That commentator never had a kid. That commentator's up in a tower 100 stories high, writing that. The innocence and the purity and the holiness of a child, folks, if you don't believe in original sin, have a child. Have a child. They're selfish little creatures. There's nothing that pure and sweet and holy in a child. There's nothing. It's amazing. They're selfish little creatures. All they care about is themselves. My first little child, all she cared about was herself. She'd get hungry, man, she'd just cry, cause a fuss. She'd need a diaper change, she'd just cry and cause a fuss. And never once did she say after I changed her diaper, "Thank you, Daddy, that was refreshing." Holiness of a child, the innocence of a child. Folks, I want to tell you something. Me and Susan, with any of our three kids, holy and innocent? No way. Original sin. Our nature, our bent is towards sin. Susan and I never had to have a family conference and say, "Honey, I'm worried about Taylor. She hasn't learned how to lie yet. She hasn't learned how to cheat yet. I'm worried about her. She hasn't learned how to fight with her sister yet." But we were constantly having to teach her not to lie, not to fight. Isn't it amazing? It just comes naturally. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein"? Now this has helped me. I really believe there are three things in a child's character that Jesus was referring to, and I need these elements in my character to help me to think great thoughts of God, to trust in Him completely, to abandon myself to His Lordship. I need these three characteristics. Number one, the characteristic of dependence. Now we can all agree that children are dependent little creatures. They're not like little wildebeests that are born and in two or three minutes that wildebeest can run with the herd. They're just dependent little creatures. They're born, they cannot help themselves. They cannot communicate. They cannot hardly move. They can't feed themselves. They can't care for themselves. They will die unless those parents take control of them and keep them warm and keep them comfortable and keep them disease-free and keep them fed. They are just helpless little creatures. They are totally dependent upon parents for everything. In fact, even on our taxes, we call them dependents. Totally dependent. I remember Susan and I had really never been around babies. I'm the youngest in my family. I had three older sisters when I was growing up. I was never around a baby. My parents always told me to stay away from dirty, sticky things. And I was never around a baby. Susan was never around a baby. And so when we had our first child, we were utterly in the desert. And Taylor would cry, and I would say, "Honey, I don't blame you. If I had us for parents, I'd cry too, honey. Just go for it." And she would cry and cry and cry. We had a child care method. I really need to write a book on child rearing because we came up, Lloyd, with a fairly efficient method of child care. If Taylor cried, the first thing we would do was change her diaper. If she continued to cry, we would feed her. And then if she continued to cry, we would take her to the emergency room. That's the three steps of child care. She could not tell us what she wanted. All she could do was cry. I've heard some mothers say, "Well, that's a hungry cry. That's a wet cry." I'm thinking, you're crazy. You can't tell what they want. They're just dependent little creatures. They can't even communicate. They are totally dependent upon the love and care of others. And as we hear of a child's dependence, I really believe that that's how we need to receive the Lord. To receive the kingdom of God as a child. To realize that all of our hope, all of our direction, All of our physical needs are met in Him. Your employer doesn't pay your salary. God has provided for your needs through your employer. It's a grace gift from God. This atmosphere is a grace gift from God. He keeps the earth at the right temperature. He provides the oxygen. He cares for us spiritually and physically. Folks, if you knew how much you were dependent upon the Lord, it would scare you to death. It would scare you to death. We've got to realize that our total dependence is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon our employer, not upon our family, not upon our church. It's on Christ and Christ alone. And we need to abandon ourselves to His Lordship. And that's the strongest position you can be in, is to realize that all of my props have been kicked out from under me. If Christ doesn't move, if Christ doesn't live His life through me, I'm lost. And so receive the kingdom of God as a child with dependence. Sometimes at night, I really realize my dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm laying there at night, and sometimes I have my head on the pillow, and I can feel my pulse beating through the pillow. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you can hear your pulse beat through the pillow? You know, some of you can do that. I think the more intelligent people in our society can hear that. And sometimes at night, I can hear my pulse beat, and I begin to think about that heart beating for 38 years now. Beat, beat, beat. I started thinking the other night as I was listening to my pulse beat through my eardrum, I was thinking, man, boy, God's been faithful to me. That thing has just beat now for 38 years. You know, you miss a few of those in a row and you're dead. Two or three of those things you miss, you're dead. You're out of here. It's amazing. But God has been so faithful to just beat, beat. And that's just one of our organs. And then, you know, at night sometimes you're laying down so your heart's beating slower. You can actually think between heartbeats. Beat. Is it going to beat again? Beat. Whoo, I'm glad that happened. Beat. Oh, there it goes. Is it going to happen again? Beat. And then you can just scare yourself to death thinking about that tenuous hold that you have on life. God gives you your very next heartbeat. God gives you your very next breath. Oh, you're dependent upon the Lord. And so receiving the kingdom of God to be saved, but also living the Christian life as a life of utter recognition of dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, commit all your ways to the Lord. Secondly, a characteristic of a child that can have an effect on your ministry with the Jesus video is the characteristic of trust or faith. Receive the kingdom of God as a little child. And I really believe that besides total dependence, children are characterized by a great deal of trust. It's amazing the trust of children. They just trust. They're trusting little souls. They'll just go with any adult that smiles at them. In fact, it's a shame that in our society today, we actually have to teach our children how not to trust. They are so trusting. They are so dependent. How many of you would let me throw you up and catch you? None of you would. But children, throw them up. They just want more and more and more. Their lives are characterized by a trust that is truly amazing. My little boy will stand at the top step. When I'm at the bottom step, he will fling himself off at me. I've got to teach him not to trust me like that, because he almost knocks me over. They just trust and trust and trust. And we need to trust the Lord in that fashion. One of our old hymns says, "For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into this crimson flood that washes white as snow." It's just like a little child saying, "Lord, I'm coming, I'm coming. Oh, just catch me. I'm coming to You." Folks, we're holding on too much. We need to plunge into Jesus Christ. We need to plunge into Him with total dependence and with total faith. And folks, then you will begin to think great thoughts of God, attempt great things for God. You will see God reward your faith. He says that He will reward our faith. And then finally, for lack of a better term, the third characteristic of a child that I think has something to do with this passage of Scripture is the characteristic of what I just call abandon. Abandon. Receive the kingdom of God as a little child. That means to receive the kingdom of God with abandon. Children have that sense of abandon. That's why they just focus on things and nothing can deter them from that focus. That's why children are run over so much. Their ball rolls into the street and all they can think is ball, ball, ball. They don't think danger. They don't think car. They don't think implications. They don't think risks. They just think ball. And so our children are sometimes hurt because they have such a sense of abandon. When I was in seminary, we were walking down University Mall in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. My wife and I were walking down the mall. And in the middle of the mall, we saw something that I will never forget. We saw a little five-year-old girl spinning down the middle of the mall. From JCPenney's to Sears, this kid spun down the middle of the mall. She had a little dress on. Man, she was spinning so fast that dress was just above her head, man. She was spinning down the mall. Nothing was going to keep this kid from spinning. If she'd have been in the White House, she would have spun. If she would have been in the Oval Office, this kid was going to spin. She was going to spin. And my wife and I just looked at this girl spinning down the mall. And my wife said, "Toby, you know, it must be nice to be able to just spin around whenever you want to." And it is. That little girl had a sense of abandon. Nothing was going to deter her. She was going to spin. We need to have that type of abandon when we follow Christ. That nothing is going to deter us. We're not going to think of the risks. We're not going to think of the rewards. We're not going to think of anything except Christ and Him crucified. And oh, just to know Him. And just to know the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His sufferings. Just to know Christ. Just to know Christ. Our focus is on Christ. We are following Him with abandon. The Jesus video projects in our cities, we are just abandoning them to Him. If He doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. It's Christ and Christ alone. Following Christ with a sense of abandon. You know, the man that told Jesus, "I'm going to follow you, but just let me stay home and bury my father." You remember that? He did not have that sense of abandon. He said, "Just let me stay home." And what that meant is, let me stay home with my dad for a few more years. Let me stay with him until he dies. Let me stay with him until my family situation gets worked out, and then I will follow you. But Jesus was saying, "Follow me." Folks, that man needs to follow Christ with abandon. The Lord created his dad. The Lord can take care of his dad better than he can. You better do God's will. Missionaries that leave family and friends and go across the sea on mission service know that God's in control of their families. But we got to do God's will, and we've got to do it with abandon. And that's why Jesus said, "Well, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." We've got to follow Christ with abandon. Folks, attempt great things for God. Think great thoughts of God. Have faith in Him. Have total dependence upon Him. Follow Him with a sense of abandon. Run after Christ. Walk after Christ. Follow after Christ. Spin after Christ. Follow Christ. Make Him first in your life. Follow Him as a little child. Have faith in Him as a little child. And you know, childlike faith will result in great, great things. I really believe that some of you are probably facing mountains. San Diego, well, that's a mountain. That's a big city. St. Louis, that's a mountain. Some of you are facing mountains. Birmingham, Alabama, that's a mountain. How is that mountain going to be moved? Guess what? A little faith. A little childlike faith. You'll see that mountain crumbling. And you'll see this world coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, you know, the Bible says that there is power in corporate prayer. Where two or three are gathered, man, the Lord's right there in the midst of them. Oh, man, if we agree together as touching anything, God's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And I don't know about you, but I believe that. I want to follow Him with dependence. Lord, we're depending on You. If You don't do it, it's not going to get done. We're going to follow You with abandon. We're going to follow You with total trust. Total trust. Total faith. I want you to just pray about that mountain. What are you facing when you walk out of this wonderful retreat center, this little slice of heaven on earth? Oh, we're around Christians, the Christian fellowship, the wonderful times in God's Word. But what are you facing when you walk through these two doors and go back into your community? The mountain of lostness. The mountain of the inner city. The mountain of thousands and in some cases millions of people. How are we going to get the message of Christ into every one of those doors? The mountain of unbelief. The mountain of disunity among Christians. The mountain of discouragement. And now we're not even talking about personal things that some of you are facing. The mountains of family concerns. The mountains of physical illness. Oh, what mountain are you facing? We need each other, folks. In a moment, let's just have some silent prayer. Why don't you pray for the people at your table? You've gotten to know them a little bit. Just pray for them. Intercede for them. Pray for their cities. Pray for their ministries, but don't forget their personal lives. Oh, the devil does everything he can to try to discourage me in my work. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Just take some time to pray. And you'll see mountains move. Pray with childlike dependence. Childlike faith. Childlike abandon. Lord Jesus, we thank You now by faith that that mountain is being removed. That all the resources that we need to accomplish Your will, You have given us in the body, in the churches, in our communities, in the Christians in our communities. You never give us a mission without giving us the resource to accomplish that mission. And so it's done, Lord. We just agree together, Lord, by faith, together. Oh, Lord, help us to see mountains of unbelief fall, mountains of lostness fall, mountains of inattention fall, mountains of apathy among Christians fall, mountains of disunity fall. Oh, Lord, just sweep through our lives and through our cities with Your divine earth mover and make every mountain plain and the rough places straight and the crooked places straight. And oh, that all flesh would see it together. And Lord, help us to trust You. Not like the disciples who sometimes got in the way, but like those children who just loved You, who wanted to touch You, who depended on You, who had faith in You. Help us to abandon our ministries and our lives to Your Lordship. In Jesus' name, amen.